Thanks, Justin. As they would say in Pennsylvania Dutch, as I look out across the audience and I look on this front bench, smacht mich ganz fusselig. It just makes me all shivery. I love seeing these young people up here. They are the church. You know, us old people, we get kind of set in our ways and kind of get grumpy and dissatisfied and wonder why things have to be this way and this way. But when I see the young people, it's like, to think of the vigor they have and the excitement they have for life. And I'm real pleased. Thanks, y'all, for being part of our church. 2 weeks ago, I sort of shared, and I told Tommy I'd be willing to preach the following Sunday, and he rejected me, which was great, because I think this message actually works much better today than it would have a week ago. We could spend a lot of time, I would imagine, if I would just go up and down the rows and say, what have you been thinking this week? What's been on your mind? What has there been uncertainties? And probably the answer has been, yeah, there's quite a few uncertainties. There's quite a few flutters that we've had that are just like unsettling feelings. Well, if we have hope for the future, and we do, and how do you hold on in an uncertain world? There's so much going on that we can't hardly keep caught up with it. And I don't know that we should. I appreciate what was said. It's like, what good does it do sometimes to be in the loop, in the know of all the details of all the ugliness that's going on? But for us as God's people, we have a hope that is beyond just something that's wishful thinking. Who knows what 2021 will have? But we know who holds that 2021 year in his hand. God. Tommy alluded to that already. Joel sang a song, led us in a song of bind us together. You know, that's something we struggle with as a local body, as congregations, to what can we do to pull ourselves together, to surround ourselves with each other and to care for each other and to be there for each other and to take up for each other. But you know, brothers and sisters, it could very well be that we're coming up on an age and up on a time to where that song is not really going to be that necessary to sing. Because we will bind together without being reminded that we should. To the time that where we want to meet with our brothers and our sisters. We want to be there because I just want that encouragement. I just want that fellowship. And I don't say any of that to make your heart skip a beat and to quiver and be nervous. But just to say, God has got this in his hand. God has got this whole world in his control. We don't know the future, but God does. We don't know the future, and that's what maybe sometimes makes us unsettled. If we would know, sometimes we'd be more settled. Most of the time, we'd probably be a lot more unsettled. But I want to go through this chapter, and I won't do it justice by no means, in 2 Peter chapter 3, going through these 18 verses. But I want to just pick out some of it, and maybe we can be an encouraged people as we leave this building today. P- Peter uses some words in here, and one of them is, well, I'll tell you what it is then, but my first question is do any of you have words that you use, or do any of you have words that have been used on you that make, I'm not going to ask you, Sam, because some would be probably embarrassing, but words that are in words of endearment, words that when you hear it, it's just like, oh, yeah. It could be husband to wife. It could be father to son. It can be mother to daughter. It can be brother to sister. It could be whatever. In all these different relationships that we're in, there are words of endearment. I know one of my uses the word baby. Now, maybe I'll call Diane that sometimes, but I'm not going to that one. But my little 4- and 5-year-old granddaughters, I'll hold them and I say, you're my baby. And one of them, she said, I'm not a baby. I'm like, I know, but you're my baby. That means, and she was okay with it then. Because to her, it was a feeling of security from her grandpa. She knew she could sit on my lap and she was safe. And she was my baby. Don't know what all that means, she probably thinks, but she's secure and she's safe. Peter uses the word beloved like 5 times, I think it is, in this chapter. And he uses it as a term of endearment. Another question I have is, what makes you feel homesick? Maybe you're living down here and you grew up in a different locale. Or maybe you're away from home and you've been gone a while and you want to get back home. My dad used to do that. He would travel and then he'd drive until 1 o'clock in the morning to get home late or early in the morning, and had nothing that he had to do that following day. And I was like, why did you do that? Why didn't you just stay at your son's place another night? He said, because I wanted to get home. I wanted my own bed. What makes you homesick? A lot of times it's relationships. You think back on the relationships back home. How many times have you thought of being homesick for heaven? And so often we don't think of that. Because this world has so much. It does. It has a lot to offer for us. It really does. But this, it's only temporary. And today I hope that we can somehow get a sense that, yeah, this world, it's, you know, Wendell can look out across from his kitchen window and see the frost on the ground and see the deer out running and see the cows contently hanging out. And that's beautiful, but it's temporary. We don't know anything different than this, what we've experienced in this life. What makes you appreciate when you have a really nice house to live in? Doesn't it usually come after you've lived in something that was really substandard, and it's like, it's only going to be for this amount of time, honey. We're building our house, whatever, but I know this doesn't work, and this is, but you anticipate something better. And I think so often we want to make this world be so right for us, but it's all we know. That, I mean, I can say that in my defense and your defense. It's all we know. But this world is only temporary. It's only for the here and now. Several verses in Psalm 91. Very familiar. And you can just close your eyes and listen while I read it. The first 2 verses I'm going to read, this is what you're saying. It is your life. And the next three verses is what the God that you serve is going to do for you. Psalm 91 verse 1 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust." Then you could go through all those verses in Psalm 91, but we won't. They're familiar. You can read them later if you'd like. But verse 14 then says, "Because He, you, I, has set His love upon me," it's talking about God, "therefore I will deliver Him." This is God speaking. And watch, in three verses, you'll see it six times, the word, "I will." Why did He have to say, God could say, "I will" one time, and it's done deal. "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has made known my name. He shall call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." God's got this, brothers and sisters. Well, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. So some of these words that I want you to look at as we go through this passage, the one is the word "beloved," which I already alluded to. The other word is the word "word," W-O-R-D. The other one is "but," B-U-T. The other is "will." And the other one is "therefore." So just kind of keep that in mind as we go through this chapter today. Verse 1 and 2 says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Peter's saying, "I wrote you the first book, and now I'm writing you the second book. Both of them, I'm doing it to make you think, to cause you to think back and to remember of what I've told you. And then remember what the prophets back of old, the Old Testament prophets, remember what they said? And then remember what us as God's apostles, the apostles of Jesus Christ, remember what we said. These are words that I want you to take and I want you to hang on to, is what he's saying. Verse 3-7. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Peter's saying, guys, listen up. I want you to know there will be people who will mock you for what you stand for. They will say, "What a fool." And you know, it's kind of easy when that is all around you to kind of take that on. It is. You start questioning yourself. And so you have to have something to stabilize you. You have to have something that is going to hold you more than just these people that are coming against you. That you're saying these things, but nothing happens. Those people are the ones that the Bible would call fools, because they don't really believe that there is a God. We believe that God said it, and that's just the way it is. He will perform what He has said. But it says, in the last days, this is going to happen. And we see that happening very much, that people are coming against us. But one thing to think of, brothers and sisters, is these people that are coming at you and they're coming against you and they're talking about how crazy you are for believing what you do or how crazy your life is for standing on what you stand on. Take a deep breath and step back and observe the people generally that are telling you these things. Not that you're going to be critical of them because they're not going to listen to you anyhow. But stand back and watch and observe and think on their life and how their life is and how their life has been up to this point of right now when they're talking to you and telling you how crazy you are. My life's not perfect and your life is not perfect. But brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, our lives are a lot better off than so many of these people, or that maybe most of these people that are coming against us. Because they're living a hell on earth. And if they don't repent, we heard it this morning, that they're going to live an eternal hell of damnation, of separation from God. And these people are the ones that are telling you that you're crazy. That's why we need to surround ourselves with each other, to build each other up, and then we need to entrench ourselves, and we'll get into that, into God's Word, to keep that knowledge coming. He said, know this first. And I'm not sure if this is maybe people who might have been Christians, because it says, it talks about from the beginning of creation. So these are people who are believing that there was a creation. But now they've maybe fallen away from that. They've fallen off the wagon, as it were. But what they're doing is they're using a time frame that they know of, their lifetime, plus whatever is back in just 6,000 years prior. And they're referring to a God who is the God of eternity past and the eternity future. And I think God would look and say, what a fool that person is. To try to think that they're going to make some kind of a statement of what is or what isn't based on their limited knowledge of their life on this earth and with what history tells them. Without any knowledge of what the future is going to be and without any knowledge of what the past was before there was an heaven and an earth. Because we're dealing with the God of eternity. But it says that they're willingly forgetting. So that means when you willingly forget something, evidently you must have remembered it at one point in your life. And for some reason you're wanting to just forget it. You're forgetting it. And you're doing it on purpose. But by the simple word of God, he destroyed the earth with water. He said, I'm going to do it. And he did it. And we have proof. And we have more and more proof as time goes on of this. Yeah, this goes back to the flood. This is why this is like this. But verse 70 says, but the heavens and the earth are now preserved by that same word. God said, there will never be another flood like I sent back there. But there will be destruction by fire. And God is willing to give a chance to everyone that is willing to hear and willing to listen and willing to allow God to work and to move in their life. But he is a just God. He has this reserve, this destruction, this total separation, annihilation from God, along with total destruction by fire for those who choose not to remember, who those who reject the God of the universe. Verse 8 says, but, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but his long-suffering toward us is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Second Peter 2, verse 4 says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, tormented by his righteous soul, day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. That's you. He is knows how to deliver you, his people, out of temptation. And then also to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God is just. We can take the loving God who cares for us, and the loving God also is just, and he will destroy those who willingly reject him. And especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They're presumptuous, self-willed, and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Our God is a just, he is a righteous God. Revelation 1:7 says that every eye will see him. Can you imagine the awfulness? I mean, if you think that this United States that we're living in, and the uncertainty and the wide-eyed, breathless things that are happening, that's nothing compared to when these people who have rejected God, they will see him coming. They will know without a doubt what is happening. Verse 11 through 13 says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness? Now, you will know, you can know that this is going to be this way. Well, how should you live? In 2 Corinthians 6, 17, 18, it talks about that we come out from among them and be separate. That's how we should live. We should be a separate people. We should be a people, and as the world grows darker, we should be this people that they look at us and say, there's something shining there. There is something there that is way bigger than just that weak, frail human being. How should we live? In verse 12, it says, looking and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Hasten the coming. Be alert. Be awake. Be busy. Things, your day goes faster when you're busy, when you're doing things. Do things that matter. We hear much about global warming. We hear much about climate change. And you know, there's a lot of times we can say people, they're lying through their teeth. But in this, when they talk about global warming, when they talk about climate change, they're telling you the truth, but they don't know what they're saying. They don't realize how true what it is they're saying. There will be global warming. Because the Bible says that this earth and everything in it is going to be burned up. It will be dissolved. Period. Then verse 13, we look for a new heaven and a new earth. And in Revelation, it talks about that. This new Jerusalem coming down. And today you even hear a lot about bringing heaven to earth. Brothers and sisters, this world is not going to get better. I'm sorry to pop your bubble. It's going to wax worse and worse and worse. We can still shine as lights and be God's kingdom builders, but this world is not our home. This, what we know, Bible clearly states, it will be destroyed, period. We look for a new heaven and a new earth. We do? Do we? Are you looking? Are you out looking around for a new heaven and new earth? Are you? Am I? This world, this earth is so temporary. Sure, there's lots of things we enjoy here. We do. But let's not get emotional with it. Our relationships with people are important, but everything else is just stuff. Verse 14 says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's why I think Paul was talking about in the Corinthian church that people, they weren't dealing with the sexual immorality, because I think there was others that had skeletons in their closet, like I mentioned in the Sunday school lesson. Well, nobody's perfect. Of course not. But we can be blameless, brothers and sisters. Are you up to date in your life? Are you current in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? It says that we are to be without spot. Any one of you that have any amount of age on you that you've heard people talk, you know that when you hear someone talking about that they went to the doctor and we found a spot. We did an x-ray and we found a spot. That's never a good thing. You never want to hear the doctor say, we found a spot on you. If you have a spot on your lungs or on your liver, or on your heart, or anywhere on your internal organs, that's not good. And I will venture to say, if any one of you have ever had that happen, or if any one of you will ever have that happen, that when that news comes to you, your first reasonable thought is going to be, we've got to get rid of that spot. That's what he's saying here. We have got to be spotless. We need to cut off those spots. There's things that each one of us face every day. We corrupt ourselves with the way we think and the way we talk and the way we act and the way we do. But what do I do at night? What do I do every morning when I take care of my housekeeping chores of my own life and say, God, today is a new day. Today, I will not, by God's grace, allow any spot to attach itself to any part of me. How do we do that? Verse 15 says, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to us. As also in all his epistles, speaking of them in these things, which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as also they do the rest of Scripture. These people who are scoffers, these people who come against you, they're saying, well, you don't have to do this to be a Christian, or you don't have to live your life like this. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you take advice from. Because the Bible talks about these unstable people who twist Scripture according to what they want Scripture to say. And you don't have that option, brothers and sisters. I don't either. The only option we have is take Scripture and take it for what it says and follow it. Even to the point that we don't understand why, but we know that it says it and we clearly understand that it says it and we just do it. Could that be the reason today we have so many people that are looking for so much experience? It's like you sit there like a bump on a log. God is alive and we should be experiencing, and we should be. But what does that mean when we talk about experiencing or having an experience? I feel, brothers and sisters, so many times when we hear that talk of having this experience, rather than that deep, settled peace, that knowing that I serve a God who is living and I need to grow every day, but I'm also, by the grace of God, taking His Word and applying it literally to my life without having to understand why, but knowing that it says it, I'll do it. And I think, brothers and sisters, today we have so many people that have taken and they've laid aside God's commandments. They've laid aside what God's Word clearly says. They've laid aside what God commands us as His people to do, to be separate, to be apart, and come away. And they feel empty. They feel empty. They feel like, where's God? I need an experience. What if we just take that simple, deep faith of believing God's Word for what it says and build on that? Our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers, and then earlier than that, our forefathers, we look at them and say, they were just, why didn't they get more excited for God? Maybe they could have, maybe they should have. And some of them did. But when you look at their life and you reflect and you see their life as it progressed, it's like there was something there of a deep, settled faith that no one was going to take away from them. They were steadfast. They were unmovable. Can we be those people? Can we be those people that when we're dead and gone from the face of this earth, that our children, our grandchildren look back and say, I don't know what it was about Grandpa, I don't know what it was about Grandma, but boy, I tell you, they were solid. Not perfect, but blameless. Not perfect, but without spot. Why worry about it? What's the big deal? Revelation 22, verse 19 says, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We have got to maintain. We have got to remain steadfast and unmovable. It's not just a lighthearted decision. It is the life and death in eternity, brothers and sisters. Verse 17 says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, he's like, I'm telling you, I'm warning you, I've let you know about this. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Those that have these fine sounding arguments, those that have this, whatever it is you're looking for, but they're not following commands in God's Word. It says, watch out for it. Beware. And these are most always nice people that you have to be aware of. They have a nice way of saying things, and they look nice. They're appealing in their presentation. And verse 18 is the kicker. It says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Grow in the grace and the knowledge. Grow in God's grace, and that is the ability to do the things that you know you need to do. And you can only have that ability to do the things you know you need to do by God's help, by you living your life in such a way that you are totally given over to him. Short of that, you cannot live out God's grace. You're not going to have the strength. You're not going to have the power. And the way to build on that is through the knowledge, and the way to get the knowledge is through his word. It's not through listening to other people's ideas, but it's through the word of God, which has been proven and tested. Revelation 21, this will be my last passage I'm reading, verses 3 through 8. And I've read this one before, not so long ago. John is talking about what he saw. Here's his. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And here's the verse for us. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for all these former things have passed away. Brothers and sisters, this is not just the story. This is reality. This is what's going to happen, and it's going to happen quicker, I think, than what we realize. Are we ready to be faithful? Are we ready to stand? Are we ready to be spotless? Are we ready to be blameless? He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a promise. When God says will, it's a done deal. It is written in stone, as it were. It's a done deal. When God says, I will, you can count on it. It's done. It's going to happen. But that's not the end of what I was going to read. Verse 8 says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Are we for life or are we for death? It's not a laughing matter. It's not something that we can just pass off. But it would behoove us to know what we're going to read, what we're going to take to heart, what we're going to listen to, and who we're going to listen to, and who we're not going to listen to. Are you just so ready to go home? I was talking to a man yesterday, and he was almost 80. Not old. But he's like, you know, everything around, like, it just kind of dims. Like, I'm just ready to go. And he wasn't even sick. He was just like, I'm just ready to move on. And I think that's how we see it as we get older. Like, I'm just ready for this new heaven, this that God has made for us. When you see the world falling apart, when you see the world getting darker, it's then when that light of the city shines brighter. It makes us long for our new home, our new world. Can we make that resolute statement that we will be faithful? We will not allow anyone to turn us from one side or to the other. And we serve a God who was, is, has been, still is in control. That is our hope for the future. Our hope is not in Washington, D.C. Our hope is not in having a president that's going to do the things I want him to do or not do the things I don't want him to do. But it's in Jesus Christ. And we forget that so often. Can we rest in that hope? Can we make sure that our lives are such that when he comes, he will find you and you and you and you and you and me without spot and blameless. Shall we stand for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the truth of your word and how it speaks so radically to us. It is so that we can obey it if we decide no turning back, that I'm following you, my Lord and my Savior. Would you help us, Lord, to take to heart the things in your word, those things that are promises for us that as we live our lives for you, but also those things that are a curse to us and that can lead to eternal damnation. Thank you, God, that we can trust you. Thank you that you are our Father and that you are in control. And we will trust you. Lead us from this place and be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.